Jesus and his disciples were proceeding on their journey. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." Jesus answered him, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If yesterday were not the Feast of the Guardian Angels, we would have had the fulcrum of the Gospel of St. Luke, which is verse 951, which St. Luke shows Jesus fixing his face on Jerusalem. Translation of the lectionary is resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. But he saw what the end was. He firmly set his vision on it. And everything else that he does and says throughout the whole rest of Luke, all the way through the week after Christ the King, is able to be interpreted with that focus on Calvary. Immediately thereafter, we get this scene of three disciples, two who come up to Jesus and want to follow him, the third that Jesus himself calls. But in each of this, we see aspects of our own vocation, which likewise is supposed to be fixed firmly on Jerusalem. First person comes up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." What an incredible initial generosity. Person had been touched by Jesus, wanted to share his own life. We would have expected Jesus to respond with joy. He had come from heaven to earth to make disciples, to have the whole world follow him. But counterintuitively, Jesus wanted to help this person fix his face on Jerusalem. So he replied, "Foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he wanted him to count the cost. To follow Jesus isn't to follow him down the yellow brick road. To follow Jesus is to accompany him on the way of the cross. We won't even have what the foxes and the ravens take for granted. But Jesus may bless us with pillows. He may bless us with comfortable beds. He may bless us with various things from his providence, but it's not a guarantee. Jesus says to someone who says, "I will follow you wherever you go," he's saying, "Can you follow me to self-denial? Can you follow me to picking up your cross daily? Can you follow me through the Passover over death into eternal life? And can you bring many others with you?" Jesus wants the generosity, knowing what that cost is. We'll get back to the cost in a second. Jesus said to a second, "Follow me." But this person replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." And Jesus replied famously, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom." When we hear this, as I did for the first several hundred times, I anticipated that his Father had just died. There's nothing in the text, of course, that says that his father's even dead. It was a typical thing that a son had a duty to bury his father. Then he was free. But until the father had died, the son was, in a sense, supposed to care for the dad. And so what this man was saying, essentially, was, Jesus, I would love to follow you. Thank you so much for the really wonderful invitation. But at a practical level, obviously, my father comes first. And so once I'm done with my duties to the fourth commandment, I'll take care of the duties to the first. That's why Jesus responded somewhat brutally. Let the dead bury their dead. Real life is a relationship with Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Jesus wants us to have real life and have it to the full. But the only way that that really happens is when we're capable of making the choice for him who has chosen us. And there is a priority in these things. Jesus had given us the fourth commandment, and he wants us to keep it. He wants us to honor our parents. Jesus had come from heaven to earth to found a family. And the greatest image of what he's trying to do in the church is found in the family. Jesus was not coming in order to rip people from homes. But it is important that people voluntarily prioritize the Lord, because otherwise we're not putting the Lord where he needs to be. That likewise comes in the littlest decisions of the day. How we put together our schedules. Where our mind is fixed over the course of the day-to-day stuff. Are we focusing far more on human things than what the Lord himself is asking? It's not that the human are not important, but they're relatively unimportant compared to that pearl. Third, well, just before we get there, our real life comes from going and proclaiming the kingdom with Jesus. That's why he contrasted it to those who are burying dead bodies. He wants us to be helping him raise the world. And that comes through living and proclaiming that kingdom. Third, he says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. You probably remember that that is exactly what Elisha asked Elijah. First, let me go say bye to my folks. And Elijah basically said in a Hebrew idiom, I have no control over you, do whatever you want. And Elisha returned home, and then finally he came and he followed Elijah and became his ear. Blessed by the prophets. But Jesus, knowing what was truly in this man's heart and how home would be a temptation, how he would always be hankering for his mom's home cooking. He answered, no one who sets his hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you've come and said, I will follow you. Follow me then. Don't be constantly looking back. Don't look to what you're losing, in other words. Look to what you're gaining. Keep your focus on the treasure that lies ahead. It's not that, again, Jesus was saying, treat your parents in such a way that they're going to put out a missing persons report for you. But he was trying to help each of these three fix a face on Jerusalem, to be willing to suffer some of the difficulties for the sake of something far greater that they would gain. This is something that we see, for example, in the first reading with Job. Job was able to prioritize the things of the Lord, even in the midst of incredible suffering, because he, in a precocious way, had his face fixed on the Lord. And because he knew that if he had the relationship with the Lord, everything else was secondary, even the best and most beautiful things of earthly life, he was able to respond to his three friends the way that he did. It's key for us to be able to learn from Job in these circumstances. The words that Job used will almost be reiterated by God later in the scene when Job suffers more and more. And finally, he starts to cave on into the logic of people who ask, why would I fix my face on Jerusalem rather than on the whatever is joyful? But God had planted that within Job, and he was able to suffer what he did precisely because of where his heart was. And today we celebrate the feast of Saint Mother Theodore Guérin, one of the few American saints that we have, and so it behooves us in order to celebrate her every October 3rd. She struggled in being able to follow her vocation. When she made her first communion at the age of 10, she told the priest that she believed God was calling her to be religious, and her heart was aflame wanting to follow the Lord. But what happened? Her dad was murdered. Her mom sort of never recovered from sorrow, so she had to care for her mother. She was in her mid-20s, still caring for her mom. And finally, she was, in a sense, liberated spiritually to be able to put God first. It was a beautiful thing for her to care for her mom, but there was a more beautiful thing still. So she became a Sister of Providence in France. Eventually, when she was in her mid-40s, the community received a letter from the Bishop of Vincennes, Indiana. The bishop asked to send sisters to do basically everything, to set up and run schools, to set up and run orphanages, even to set up and run pharmacies and serve as nurses for the community there. The mother asked for volunteers to respond to the letter. Sister Theodore had no desire for what was, in essence, a death sentence from all her family. This was at a time soon after the French Revolution. Communication was terrible. She wouldn't even be able to found a daughter house because they knew there'd be no relationship with the mother house. She would have to, in a sense, found another community based on the same rule. She had zero desire. But in her constitution, to which she had made her vows, it said that Sisters of Providence should be willing to go anywhere Providence needs. And so she volunteered. She was made the superior, sent on the transatlantic cruise, which was very difficult for her, and with the other sisters, traveled all the way to Indiana and set up this all in the woods, in the middle of nowhere, because a bishop had written a letter. It was there that she became greatly holy, because she was willing to follow the Lord wherever he asked, and he was leading her to the woods of Indiana. The institutions that she founded still live and thrive there, several hundred sisters in the community. It was all because of her holy response to God. That, I will follow you wherever you go, wasn't something she had made just when she was 10. Wasn't something she made when she made her first vows in her late 20s. It was something she was continuously reiterating in the choices of every day. She may not have had nests or dens, but she had the Lord, and that was enough. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, let us ask the Lord to establish our hands and our eyes and our face more firmly ahead as we grasp that plow.